I want this morning to meditate with you upon the Word of God found in Psalm 113. I'll read that. That'll be my text. There's some thoughts on this wonderful Word of God, which begins and ends with praise. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down. The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. As we note when reading this psalm, it does begin and end with praise. It's a psalm of praise. And from beginning to end, it's a summons. It's a command to the servants of the Lord to praise the Lord. In fact, this is one of the so-called six Hallel psalms. Hallel is Hebrew. We learn Hebrew here. The Hebrew verb hallel means praise, and when you put that with Yah, it means praise ye the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah. So we get hallelujah from the combination of these two Hebrew words, praise and Yahweh. And these psalms, Psalm 113 through 118, that's six psalms, children, were sung by the Jews at the time of the Passover in their Jewish calendar. In fact, the Psalms, the cluster of them, the six of them, were called the Egyptian Hallel. Psalm 113 and 14, the first of the Hallel, that group of praise psalms, was to be sung before the Passover. And then Psalms 115 through 118, we are told, were to be sung after the Passover. And so we're told this was to be sung, this Psalm 113, especially, in and also the other Psalms, in celebration of the people being taken from being slaves to Pharaoh to being servants of Jehovah. Hence the call, praise God, ye servants, not of Pharaoh, but of the Lord. And since the Passover marked the beginning not only of their existence, they were really became a people of God after the Exodus from Egypt. It celebrated, marked out their beginning as a redeemed people of God. It was chosen, was this psalm and this Passover feast at which the psalm was sung, to mark the beginning of every new year for the Jews. And so in the new year, the Jews were reminded of their new beginning long ago in the Passover when they were exited from Egypt and into the fellowship of God. And so they had a New Year's Day. And their New Year's Day was marked off by great celebrations and offerings to God in thanksgiving, and the singing of the psalms he had inspired. They would celebrate their God. They would begin their new year, that new year of the people of God, with praise. And so they were summoned to bless the name of the Lord in this psalm in this way, from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down. The Lord's name is to be praised. Now, I've chosen this psalm for a good reason, actually for a thousand good reasons. It's such a beautiful psalm. But I want us to visit this at the very beginning of a new year and imagine yourselves, the Old Testament people, but in light of the New Testament, as reflecting upon your Exodus and your being changed from slaves of sin to servants, freeborn servants and children of God in this new year. And this is, I would submit to you, as would your leaders in this church, and as you know, is exactly what we're to be all about in 2019. Praising God, ye servants of the Lord. So, it's time, is 2019, every day, to praise. Couple, three things I want to say about the God that we're to praise here. In the first place, he's celebrated in his godness, in his highness, as always the Bible celebrates God. Notice in Psalm 113, 4 and 5, the reason for this praise of God is given in that the Lord is high above all nations. His glory, his greatness is above the heavens. It's above the stars, children. It's above the sun. It's above everything you might see as very great and far away. In fact, the psalmist echoes prophet Isaiah, who in chapter 40 is always saying this, who is like our God, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high. So taken in by the greatness of God is the psalmist at this point. And this is the first thing, of course, to remember in praise. Who are you praising? God is not like a team we might praise with great athletes and great statistics, but he's God. And his highness here is reached to us, is extended to us in revelation as something that is even higher than can be revealed. He's so great. He is, in fact, as the Bible says, the transcendent one, meaning he is far higher than anything that is created. He's simply different, not only in his morality and his virtue, he's pure and sinless, but in his very being. He is higher than anything, so much that the psalmist in Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord, his greatness is unsearchable." It could be that the thrice mention of God having a name in this psalm even points to and hints at his Trinitarian existence. He's one God, is this God. There's no other God like him. But he's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we know this in the full and bright light of the New Testament as the God who should be the focus of our praise. The God who's triune, the God who's wise, the God who's eternal, the God who's infinite, the God who's all righteousness, the God who's love, who's holy, and who's great. But the second time, the psalmist reminds us that this God who is high above all the nations, his glory above the heavens, and there's no one like him, is the God who humbles himself. Look at that in verse 6. A peculiar way of speaking of the God who is everything to us is described in his humbling himself. And this is a celebrated thing of God. And you see, the psalmist is not leaving here the concept, the truth, the great precept, or whatever you want to call it, that revelation of the God who's great. When he says, and he's also the one who humbles himself, as if that's two different things. Rather, he's combining the two and saying that this is an aspect of his greatness. God is great and high, but at the same time, he humbles himself. He stoops down, as it were. You get the picture here of a great big giant. God is this great big giant. You know, we are like that to many other creatures, say, in the meadow, and you're walking along, and what do you think we are to ants? Giants, if they could even look up and see us. They couldn't even crane their necks because they don't have necks. There are these things that are stuck to the earth. And well, you get the picture here of God being portrayed as a giant who stoops down, looks down, and sees those ants, has something to do with those ants, maybe bends down, maybe comes down, as we'll see indeed he does. But in one way or another, the Bible is depicting here this God who is so high above, but at the same time, he's able to connect with and even to behold, as our text says, to see the things that are below him. And the things that are below him are called heavens, things in the heavens, and things on earth. Well, things on in the heavens, we say, well, they're above us, but see, what God is doing here is describing himself as higher than the things that are higher than you. But then the Bible says he even looks down and sees below the heavens, below the stars and the firmament and everything, to planet earth and you lowly creatures of the dust. Now, the looking here is more than just a look, as the rest of the psalm reminds us. It's God being involved in creation. Some people, and they're called deists, say, yes, God is high, but they leave off really understanding that God is also with his creation. He's not just looking at it, once in a while involving himself, and then maybe winding the clock back up of creation as it comes unwound and needs his help again. No, the Bible depicts God as always active in the creation he beholds. In fact, this is described in his showing grace, the great God's showing grace to the things of the earth, in particular, his people. Look at verses 7 and 8. He raises, after he beholds the things that are in the heavens and the earth, he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He beholds women in distress, and grants the barren woman a home so that she could be like a joyful mother of children. And this also is reason for praise. So the greatness of God and the grace of God are celebrated here as outstanding reasons to praise the Lord, ye servants of the Lord. And if you think upon the great contrast of the great God who needs nothing, and between us and him who we need everything, that ought to magnify our praise, shouldn't it? And what is described here is simply God's help of us needy ones. And one of the first things we need to remember as those who would praise God this year is just how much we need God. We are not those who are the rugged individualists of America, and we're not those who are the cowboys and those who can get it done even when there's no sheriff around. We're the humble ones, and this is a picture, is God saying here, of the help that's been given to Israel. The summons, after all, is for the servants of Jehovah who've been led out of the servitude of Pharaoh, themselves especially, to be involved, taken up with the praises of God. They are found as poor. They're found as very needy. Vagabonds, described here as needy, taken out of the ash heap, that would be a pile of rubbish, or even worse, a pile of dung. They are described, and God's help is described, as the help of a barren woman who was deprived, some would say, of her significance because she could not bear the covenant seed. You see, the children of Israel were the hope of Israel. Not just because they'd have more people to defend themselves against the enemy and stalwart sons and maybe daughters to man the fortress of their home and ward off the enemy, but because in the children was the blessed Messiah to come. And so God is said to be visiting this people, and his visitation is a great exaltation of them. He doesn't leave them poor, and he doesn't make them middle class when he doesn't leave them poor. God doesn't make us middle class when he finds us poor and he lifts us out of the dust and out of the ash heap. He makes us rich. He makes us to be higher than the 1%. He makes us to be the rich sons and daughters of God. This is the picture here in Old Testament language. God's people taken from rags, and this is no rags to riches American story, but this is the story of the gospel. They're taken to be rich in Jesus Christ. This is the God here described in Psalm 113, who's great and who comes down, he humbles himself. That's Jesus, the story of Christmas, the story of one who is equal to God, co-equal, the Son of God, and yet who humbles himself, Philippians 2, takes upon him the form of a servant, doesn't just behold the doings of the Son of Men, but becomes a man among the men, and becomes as the sinner among the sinners, goes to Egypt, knows what it's like to be under the burden of the wrath of God there, pictured as the Israelites were in Egypt. And we saw that last Sunday night. And out of Egypt, his son is called on our behalf, the first servant of the Lord. Amazing. And you get here even in the wonderful description of the exaltation of the woman, the barren woman, what may be a direct reference to Hannah, who had Samuel in 1 Samuel 2:8, and the words here read just like Hannah's song when she was given Samuel, asked of the Lord was he, but also may be a prophecy of Mary's Magnificat, her great celebration of the greatness of God who made Mary not only to be of child as a virgin, but made Mary to be the mother of God, the Son. Amazing. God comes to this place. This is what we need to know this year. He has come to this place. In this extreme way, as we'd say it, but in this wonderful way of God simply being God, to save sinners. The exaltation of the sons of God and their spiritual blessedness in heavenly places is described in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your exaltation, beloved. That's mine. Our destitution, our ash heap, our dunghill was death. And God himself came into this realm of death, in this terrible circle of our disobedience and hopelessness and despair. And he said, I love you among the sons of men. And the shouts of his love have been echoed among the people of God who've been recipients of it for millennia. And they shall be until the kingdom comes. So the greatness of God in Jesus Christ is being celebrated here. God with us, Emmanuel. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what the new year is all about. Great the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh and his salvation confirmed by the Holy Spirit who rose him from the dead. The atonement of our sins, that's the basis for our exaltation. God coming down is not God compromising himself. It's God showing himself God among those who are not God saving sinners. This Old Testament way of describing this is also described in, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That leads me to this. You who are humbled by this, and I am, we're to praise this God. And there's a summons here. A summons to the servants of God, who were servants of Pharaoh, who are by nature those who are in bondage to sin, but now are delivered by the great Exodus and through the blood of the Lamb, and God passing over our hearts and over our houses and sparing us. Beautiful. That's the first thing to think about, just where you've been led from and unto, if you and I would be praising God as servants of the Lord. You think about that, that's the beginning of reverence and godliness for the new year. And that means this Bible will be something that's well-worn this year, well-read, privately, not just in family devotions as some kind of substitute for personal devotions. We each need to read the Word. Naturally, of course, we're summoned by the world to praise the things of the world, to leave off some Christian concept of a great God who comes to the earth in Jesus Christ and who takes his people to be his own. The world says none of that, especially when God makes demands. And we're going to be summoned away from the praise of God by this world that is not in the Word of God, and having the Word of God in Christ dwell in them richly. You see, Egypt will have nothing, no truck with the people of God. Israel and Egypt are two different entities. The true church of Christ and God's people are not of the world, though we're in it. But that world would have it of itself, because you see, it does not need and want to be reminded of its sin, and that's what we are constantly doing, reminding them of sin as we ourselves confess the Savior from sin. And they don't like the idea that there would be something above, because they love the things of the world. And so they'll tempt us, they'll tempt our young people and their older people to be satisfied with the world. Leave off religion. One of the most far-reaching, influential psalms of sinners is, imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no religion. Just imagine all the people being as one, exalting man and the possibilities of men, exalting in those possibilities. Sing not that song, dear ones. This is our song. Praise God, ye servants of the Lord. Remember that from which you've been taken, the bondage of depravity, the guilt of being sons of Adam. Remember your low estate, women, men, children, your low estate, down in the dust, not only as a mere creature, but in the ash heap, the consequences of sin, just ash heaps. Think of that. That's it. The barrenness, not just having to do with women being barren and not being able to bear children, but the unfruitfulness of the works of darkness that accomplish nothing, part of the vanity. Remember from what you've been taken into the realm, not only of possibilities, but of the reality of the great treasures of the kingdom of heaven. Remember that. And that means remember the name And three times in this psalm, we're pointed to the name of God. And the name of God in the Bible is simply what God reveals of himself and his greatness, and whereby he would give us truly to know him. And not to be unassured of him, but to know him, because he's given his name, and that name is Jesus. Remember the name. Remember the name of the one who condescended to take upon him our mortality and our death and our sin, that we might be saved, who loved us all the way to the cross and back. And remember this, that as he was going about in his humiliation, even that last night he was betrayed, he most likely was singing this very psalm, the Hallel Psalm. We read in Matthew and in another gospel that when the disciples and Jesus left the upper room, and after they had sung a hymn, they went to Gethsemane. Jesus was betrayed, and then he went to the cross. But think of that. Jesus led the servant disciples of Israel in the wonderful song that no matter what, I'm going to serve the Lord. No matter I bleed bloody drops of sweat in the garden, and that I'm tempted, and that there is this great struggle, no matter that I go to hell, I will serve the Lord. That's what he says and leads the way, singing on the cross. Even as he's dying and giving out the Holy Ghost breath of his life on earth, and saying, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's singing. He's obedient. He's willing. He's loving. He's cheerful. Even though this be the cup he has to drink. Now I say, remember this. Because Jesus, who is our salvation, is our example here. You servants of the Lord. And being rich in Christ and blessed with all spiritual blessings does not mean there's going to be some kind of correspondence between your being blessed of God and your having lots of goodies in this world. That's not how it works. And some people take this to mean this psalm like this and many other psalms that, well, when you're raised up out of the dung heap, you're just made to be rich and you're given to be the CEO of the company this year. And all your loneliness is taken away and you'll never have a sick day. And as a Christian church, you're just going to grow and you're just going to leaps and bounds. We're going to have to have a new building project this year because the numbers will increase so much. And all of these things are maybe good things to desire. But the great things are the things that God's promising here. He's promising the blessing of souls. Though, this is this year, though we may still be creatures of dust, and though there may be hard times, are so blessed in the soul that it's true, we're raised up. We're raised up from our condition, having been raised up from our guilt and justified by the blood of Jesus and by faith and by his resurrection. We're raised up no matter what. So that there's this raising up of the soul of the people of God. This is what we shall know for sure in the year to come. And everything that God gives of the body, and he may exalt us to be the CEO, he may add to us riches, and he may increase our number, and we desire that if it's God's will in the church of Christ, to be sure. But it's all to serve the life of faith. And it's all so that our praise is following Jesus' praise all the way to the cross. And the glory that we have is not the earthly glory. The glory that we seek in 2019 is not the earthly glory. It's the glory of being those who are privileged to be God's and to know that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And this is Jesus. And that means you be happy. That's a command. I hope once in a while, dads, you lead the way in happiness by words like be happy, commands. That only works, of course, and your children will only believe you and obey your command, and your wife, too, if you yourself are happy and not just morose and not just a grump and not just all uptight about this and that. Men, your wife is for you not just so that you can vent. I'm speaking right to myself. Your wife is for you so that you can lead her in joy. Lead her in gladness by yourself being glad with who you are in Christ. Men, lead the way in that. And so that it's rather than about your team and what makes you happy at work, it's about God and you, men, and single men. God and you. Does he make you happy? Is he everything? Well, then you can command your children, be happy. Just like I am. Just like Jesus is. Just like the church of all ages is happy. Glorious in her happiness and joy. The church of Jesus Christ. A magnet for those who are down. Not just happy, happy, happy-go-lucky, you know, giddy, but with a joy and a sense of the peace of God that come what may, 2019 will not destroy my life with God. Do you see what this text is about? It's about teaching us that there's a God in heaven and there's a God in Washington and there's a God in San Francisco. He's called God. He's over and he's above and he's with this place. And he's our man in Washington, in Jesus Christ. And he's our God, man, in Grand Rapids. And in our homes, and in our church, and in hotels, and in hospitals, and on the street, raising the lowly out of the dust, and saving sinners. That's our God. Praise that God. Follow Jesus. That means, too, it's now, and I would even say it's now or never. You hear the word of God today? Doesn't say tomorrow. Praise the Lord tomorrow. I don't know if the Bible ever says that. Maybe I can be corrected, but can't be corrected on this. When the Bible calls us to praise the Lord from rising unto setting sun, and then so that from this time forth and forevermore, the Bible is saying now. And that's the thrill, but also the danger of hearing the Word of God. There's an instantaneous response that's commanded right now. The psalmist is not just speaking of himself, and he's got time on his hands, and so he's going to serve the Lord. And that's what servants, maybe ministers do, but not myself. But no, this is a call to all of God's people who are saved to be servants and not selfish and not self-pitying. We're saved to live for another. And God says now, from this time forth, praise the Lord, now the bell tolls for thee. From this time forth, now. Turn away from your preoccupation, from your good things. Turn away from good things to excellent things. Go higher than your own mediocrity. Go higher to God's highest, my utmost for the highest great book. May that book be you. And everybody knows that the pages of your life, they read like a book of praise. Yeah? go higher than your morbidity, than your unbiblical pessimism. Go so high that you're concerned for the cause of Christ day and night, from the rising of the sun to its going down. But that may also mean that you're concerned for the cause of Christ from the east to the west. Being missional is the call here. So that we go on the Great Commission, we're a part of that great work, go into all the world from the east to the west, from the rising to the setting of the sun, so that all the world is filled with the knowledge of God, Church of Jesus Christ, its sovereign grace. We've been given the gospel for this. So preach here. Begin here. Don't begin in Africa. Begin here. And from here, may there go forth men of God and women of God, all of us on the mission, loving the preaching of the gospel and responding to it well, and calling others as well. Go forth, pray for God to raise up men of God, however young or old the men may be. Pray to support this, to pray about this, and to be those who in 2019 are going to see the kingdom come now and tomorrow. It's striking that we are called basically to praise God forever here. I say striking because there's nothing else you praise forever. And no one else you praise forever. No praise is due to any man, but if you want to laud a good quality of a man, maybe laud the strength of a young man or middle-aged man, you can't do that all the time, can you? Because the man grows old. Or say the beauty of a woman. The woman grows older, wrinkled. And so you wouldn't praise her or him maybe the same way you would when they were younger and full of vigor and so on. You can't praise your team all the time because your team will lose and they won't get recruits and all of these things. But God, you can, of course. And so there is here a faith in this psalm. God is today to be praised and forevermore is to be praised. Why? He'll be the same in 2019 and forevermore than he always has been. He'll be the same God. And he's waiting for you, as it were, as you step into 2019. And remember that from which you've been delivered, and the great God of your deliverance, and the great blessings of salvation. People of God, praise God. And the result of that, well, you will be blessed. You wonder what you're going to be doing in 2019. Maybe you wonder about your particular calling. Where am I going to get a job? What's going to happen? All these things, the future is uncertain to me. But remember this, as you praise God, that's the first calling. Everything else you need will be added. A new perspective, confidence, peace, friends, the breaking off of illicit relations, all that you need, both good and bad, as we say, will promote your blessing in Jesus. For that I pray for you, servants of the Lord, together with me by grace. Forward. Time to praise. Amen. We pray, Father, that you would bless us in this year with praise. Thanks for blessing us in Jesus. Blessing us, we know, with your presence in him as we go into a new year full of uncertainty. But Lord, one day at a time we shall walk. From this time forth and forevermore, we will praise you, Lord. Lead the way and give us to follow, and grace for every day, and joy and peace and love, and a righteous witness that we can show the whole world that you are God. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.